All right, welcome to Genesis. We're glad you're here. How are we doing this morning? Man, that last song, woo, man, that was awesome. That was awesome. Not fair, because I'm up here already weepy, but it was awesome. So we've been sharing our recipe. I told you, if you've been around for a while, and you've been, like, this series is taking, we're on sermon number 15 in a long series, but it's about baking into our church some very specific things, and the understanding that our central goal is to make disciples. And so we've said, like, to make a good cookie, you got to start not with a good recipe, you got to start with the definition of what a good cookie is. And I've told you all that I make the world's best chocolate chip cookies, and I won't share that recipe with you. It is being passed on to my family and my family alone. But they're great cookies. But we've been building a recipe for this whole series for this central task. Jesus said, go make disciples. And we've been talking about ingredients for that. We've been talking about what it looks like to build those in. At the end of the sermon, so this is where we're going. We got two more weeks in this sermon. At the end of this sermon today, we're going to give you our recipe. We're going to tell you very specifically, here is our grid. Here is our recipe. Here is our plan. Okay? And so that's where this sermon's going. But I got one more big element we got to get into before we get to sharing that. So literally at the end of the sermon today, I will have a graphic on the screen. We will hand you a piece of paper. There is actually a as I'm speaking probably right now, both on Koinonia and on our Genesis blog. Koinonia is our online community, and on the Genesis blog, we will be posting the whole recipe out. So there's both the graphic that you will see and a whole explanation of it. It's all going to be available, so you will see what we've been building towards at the end of this series. And so that's kind of where we're going, but that's at the end. I got to get us there. And those of you who know me know I am a significant fan of the St. Louis Cardinals. It's been painful. Last year, like first year in a long time that I end up curled up in a ball for many nights, just either crying or cursing. And it's not getting better. And so, it's hard, but I am a fan. I have a lot of red or red shirts or other colored shirts with the STL, the logo. I have multiple layers of wardrobe so that no matter what the temperature outside is, when I want to be representing my team or if I'm going to a ball game, I got something to wear, and actually multiple something to wear for when I do that, or just hanging out. I was at we went to the picnic last night. You heard that. I was sporting my colors last night, and then they disappointed me again after a 3-hour rain delay, and it's just kind of where I roll. I'm a fan, and I like to go to ball games. I like to sit and watch the TV. During baseball season, I take my Sunday afternoon nap with the Cardinals on. It works out just about perfect that I start, probably fall asleep in about the second or third inning. I get my nap done, and about the seventh inning, I can wake up, and if they're in the ballgame winning, I can watch it. If they're losing, I can just turn it off and go on with my life. But I'm a fan, okay? I like the Cardinals. I could, with the best of them, go sit in my at a ballgame and sit in my seats, and while I am watching the ballgame, sit with nachos and a beverage and enjoy St. Louis Cardinal baseball. I am a fan of the Cardinal baseball. Have I made that point clear? But as much a fan, and I love baseball, not just Cardinal baseball, I love baseball, but as much as a fan of baseball I am, there is a drastic difference between my experience of Cardinal baseball and the experience of the 26 men who are in the dugout. Big difference between my experience, because win or lose, I can walk away from the ballgame, criticize them or applaud them, and lately it's a lot of criticism. I can go to my car and go on with my life, maybe listen to a little sports radio if they win. If they lost, usually not. I turn to something else because it just makes me more angry. I can have my feelings adjusted and not fixate. Like, while Cardinal baseball is something I am a fan of, it is not the definition of my identity. But for those guys in the dugout, that's their tribe. When they win together. When they lose together. They spend their whole lives doing all they can to be the best that they can for the experience of playing on that team. They are not just fans. They are all in. They are part of a team. Their identity on some level is actually defined by being in the dugout, part of that team. Some of them have fought for years just for the opportunity. Others came super gifted and made the majors when they were in their 20s, way too young to have that much money and that much talent. Yet, they are there. And they are all in this dugout. They are together. It is a different experience for me with my nachos and my being shapely, and their experience of being in shape and working hard and being identified with a team. Listen, there is a big difference between being a fan and being a follower. Okay? And that is true with Cardinal baseball. It is more true when we are talking about discipleship. See, Jesus did not say, "Be a fan of me." He said, "Follow me." There's a big difference between being a fan and being a follower. We're called to make disciples. The word disciple is just simply somebody who has attached themselves as a follower to a single teacher. And our leader, our teacher is Jesus. A disciple, therefore, of Jesus is somebody who has given themselves wholly to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, that person is with us today. He is here, yet not like he can walk on stage. His presence with us is different, but we have the whole story of who he was and what he did in his earthly life in the Gospels, in the story of the Bible. The whole narrative, the grand narrative of the Bible is all about Jesus. And its goal is to help us see Jesus, believe in Jesus, hold on to Jesus, trust Jesus, run to Jesus. When we are in our darkest spots, know that he is not going to give us, but his mercy, his goodness is running after me. That comes from us reading the Bible and knowing as a follower of Jesus, no matter how hard it, how broken, how deep it gets, how messed up I am, how much I've failed, that the gospel is sufficient. Christ has paid for my sins. He is calling us to run, to pursue him, to trust him, knowing that he is pursuing us. He is enough. But there will be a big difference in your experience of Jesus if you are just a fan and not a follower. We are not called to make fans. People will attend an event, enjoy the show, participate in the experience, and then go on about their lives. We are called to make people who say, "My sole aim in life is to know Jesus and to follow him." Are you a fan or a follower? Our goal here is not to make fans. Our whole goal here is to make disciples. And the reason we have that goal is because Jesus looked at his disciples and through his disciples looked to us and said, "This is why I have you. This is what it's about." So if you have your Bible, grab it. We're going to go back to where we started. The very first week we were in this text, and this week we're going to hit it again, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. These are Jesus' parting words. So grab a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in baskets. We'd love for you to grab one of those. Page 926 in that Bible. We would love for you to see these words and have them in front of you. If you don't have a Bible that is yours, we would love for you to grab that Bible and keep it today. Let this be our gift. If you grab one that's kind of ratty, put it back and find a good one and take it home. All right? Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and these are Jesus' kind of final words. So let me tee this up so you understand what has happened up to this point. We have this man Jesus who came into the world and claimed to be the Son of God, this promised king, the Lord of the universe. He claimed to be God who became a human being and then did a whole bunch of miracles, including raising the dead and healing people and healing the blind, walking on the ocean, calming the sea, like all kinds of things Jesus did in his life that demonstrated with his actions and his activity who he was in his person. One of the things he did, though, is he taught tons of people, but he gathered 12 dudes who came really close to him, and he intentionally poured into Jesus had a small group. He eventually invested in their lives in a very specific way so that they would understand what their mission would be. And he spent 3.5 years just doing life with them, praying with them and living with them and eating meals with them and teaching them. He included them in his ministry. They were just part of all kinds of stuff that he did. And they were present for pretty much everything that happens in the Gospels, the stories of Jesus' life that are contained in the New Testament. They never really got it, though. They never really connected that Jesus was who he was. Like, they were excited about this king, but they thought his kingdom would overthrow Rome. They didn't realize that the goal of the kingdom was to overthrow them. That the real problem is that I want to be king of my own heart. It's not government that's the problem. It's me that's the problem. And I need a king who overthrows like my claim to deity of my own soul. And so he went to the cross for them. He went to the cross for us. He died. And then something happened that changed every aspect of history 3 days later. That man who was crucified on a Roman cross walked out of that grave alive. Not spiritually resurrected. The dude was dead. He was then alive. And it wasn't just a coming back to life that was like a resuscitation. He'd raised other dead people. This was something radically different. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. So that we can say clearly that the story of Jesus is this. Let me just put it simply. That Jesus Christ lived the life you should have lived, but he lived it for you. He lived the life you and I should have lived. He died the death I should have died on the cross for my sins in my place. And then he rose again, defeating the enemies I cannot defeat, giving us victory over my sin, over death, hell, and the grave. And he is good, and he is calling people to follow him. Now, these 12 men then see Jesus resurrected, and they have this whole paradigm shift. First of all, they don't understand, like they still don't get it, but then he starts pouring their lives, and he spends about 40 days hanging out with them, and at the end of this 40 days, right before he's going to ascend back into heaven with the promise of descending of this beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the presence of God in us, Jesus is about to ascend. He gives them their marching orders. That's this text, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples." And it may be different in your text. I'm going to quote it because I grew up with this text all the time. And I want you to memorize it, maybe from ESV. I'm probably quoting from the NASB, which is a different translation. But go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Jesus looks at his boys and he says, okay, here it is. You've been hanging out with me for 3.5 years. Now you know the whole story. You know it wasn't ending where you thought it was. You thought I was going to ride in on a white horse and take over, take names, overthrow Rome. That wasn't the point of my kingdom. The point of my kingdom was about something different. And now you have your marching orders. Go make disciples. And these 12 dudes didn't, like, they didn't for a minute go, I wonder what that means. They were the petri dish for what they're like, whatever Jesus did in them, they're supposed to do now on repeat for the rest of history until Jesus comes again. If the last 2,000 years, what has been happening is that people have been taking the model that Jesus did with them and that is then expressed in the rest of the New Testament on how to do this and baking certain ingredients in certain ways in the lives of people in all kinds of contexts. This mission has gone all over the globe so that there are people, there are churches who are making disciples of all the nations right now. But then here we come and we're said, okay, this is our commission. This is what Jesus says. We're to go make disciples. It's the only thing we have as a church. This is what we're supposed to do. I love everything else we could be doing. But if we can't figure out how this helps us make disciples, we shouldn't be doing it. And the things that we are doing that does this well, we should be cheerleading those. The parts of our ministry that are struggling to figure out what this looks, we need to reorient what they're supposed to be doing so they know, I am in this lane to make disciples. Our children's ministry, what is it there for? To make disciples. Our youth ministry, what is it there for? It is there to make disciples. Our women's ministry, what is it there for? It is there to make disciples. Everything we do, our men's ministry, the stuff we do with dudes, what is it there for? It is there to make disciples. And if we're doing things that isn't part of this task, we either need to figure out how to fit it into this or we need to get rid of it. Okay? And so what happens in the ministry of Jesus, we see Jesus making disciples. We know he had the 12, but are those the only way that Jesus was making disciples? And the answer is definitively no. We know that his point was, yes, I have invested in you in a specific way, but his goal in everything he did in ministry was to model a disciple-making life. And the disciples repeated that. But Jesus made followers of himself. We are not commanded to do that. It terrifies me when I see little mics in the world. Like I see it in my own kids. I'm like, oh my gosh. see things that I love, but I see things about my own personality that I don't like, and I see it in you, and I'm not now trying to talk my kids out of being the person I don't like when I see it in myself, right? You get that. Anybody can say amen about your own kids there? And one thing's happened when we planted a church is I began to see that I was reproducing myself in Genesis, where the things that I value and I liked, you know, and sometimes we look at people going, hey, if you come here and you're a Cubs fan, you're not welcome. I had to figure out how to get over that, right? Because, you know, that's a joke. Anyway, so if you're a Cubs fan, I'm still working on it. Anyway, so Jesus gives them this commission, and what we see is the whole Bible, or especially the whole New Testament, is about how this group of people started a movement in the power of the Holy Spirit that was all about making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That's the goal, is that we make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, that you begin part of the movement, that you're not just a fan who's participating, you become part of this call to follow Jesus. But the first thing, we saw this last week, the first thing Jesus said when he looked at his first disciples is, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Like, I'm not following you so you can hang out and think this is cool. There is a goal of something that's happening in your life. And so our goal as a church is to make disciples. But I want you to hear me, okay? I want you to hear me clearly. Your best life is the life of a follower. The best version of you, the person God has wired you to be, the best way to find purpose and meaning in the world, the best way to make sense of your own brokenness and suffering and pain, the best way to experience the glory of God in your life, the best way to know Jesus deeply is by truly, authentically being a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. We want this for you because we know it is for your joy. It is for you finding meaning. This journey from being a fan to a follower is a step into something that will change everything about the way you see yourself and see the world. And it's good. I'm glad I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm glad he means everything. I love the Cardinals. I enjoy them. I'm a fan. Listen, I'm all in for Jesus. And let me tell you something. He's never going to have a bad year. He's never going to finish in last place, just so you know. I'm all in for Jesus, and I want this for you. Like, not because I want to be able to check a box and count our numbers. I want this for you because I know this is where the best version of your life lies. And so what I want to do this morning, I'm giving you a little bit, like this actually started as a college lecture in a class I teach, but it then turned into this grid that I have, and I'm giving you, because this understanding of not just the ingredients, because what we did is we told you about 10 ingredients. I'm going to hit those real quick here in just a second. But then we got to think about, well, who are we supposed to do this with? Who do we disciple? Is our responsibility, like it's my responsibility as one of your elders, the elders here, is your responsibility as a disciple maker to disciple the people in this room? And that's a trick question, because the answer is yes and more. It's not just a call to go make disciples of people who show up. That was never Jesus' model. He's always going. And so what we can do is we can kind of say, hey, there's some categories of people, some types of people, and we need to hear the commission to go make disciples of our neighbors and to be part of this mission to the nations. This is the call of the Great Commission, okay? It is the call of the Great Commission that we are called to make disciples of people who are part of our church, but we are also called to be disciple makers to our neighbors and to be intentional as a church of partnering and being strategic about making disciples to the nations. We can't get so comfortable with what is here that we forget the world that is overseas. I got a tweet from a buddy of mine this morning. He this morning was worshiping in Ghana, West Africa, and he was posting videos, and it lit my soul on fire to see these people in Ghana, West Africa, worshiping this early this morning. Well, maybe not early for them. It was early for us. He was tweeting like at 4:30 in the morning, you know, here. But boy, I clicked on those, and I was just, oh. We need to be part of this movement that's everywhere, yet intentional about what it looks like here, because the way this works is that God sends people. They're on mission, they preach Christ, make much of Jesus, people believe, and then we plant churches. And a local church is called to become a mission outpost, an embassy of God's kingdom in a specific location. And this is what we see if you read the whole New Testament, especially the book of Acts. You would see these people like Paul, Barnabas, Silas, these other leaders who are going around, going from town to town, going to these places where the gospel's never been named, and they preach Jesus. And when they preach Jesus, people believe. And then they start a church, not a building. They form a community that becomes an embassy of Christ's kingdom in these cities. And then the missionaries move on. But they're able to move on because they've left a local church who's now, the church in Philippi is now called to make disciples in Philippi while they support the mission everywhere else. So here we are, Genesis Church, Eureka Pacific. We are called to do this here. And so what I want to share with you is the fact that in this mission, there's certain categories of people that we need to be intentional about. Before I get there, let me just show you real quick what are the ingredients, because we've shared over the last many, many weeks, we've shared 10 specific ingredients that we believe are vital to be mixed in, both for our church to be intentional at every level, and these are things that we want to make sure we are baking into your life. Here they are. Number one, gospel fluency. Just over and over and over being reminded that the gospel is the answer to every question and that you need to hear over and over again the death, resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for your hope for every need in your life. We don't move on from the gospel to other things. The gospel is everything. It's the A to Z to Christian life. Number two, passion. That we need to move you from a person who does your spiritual life out of a sense of duty and obligation to the fact that you are motivated by love of God and love of neighbor. Authentic passion. You will pursue what you love. So we want to help you love Jesus with all your heart, and then because you love Jesus, have your chin lifted and see your neighbor through a different set of lenses, through his eyes. Third, stewardship. The realization that everything in my life is God's, that when I gave my life to Jesus, I gave myself to Jesus. And he is now the owner of me and everything that I am, everything that I own. That giving is a part of this, that I learned to be generous and hilarious in my giving, both to the church, the mission of God. But I'm also realized that writing my check doesn't end my obligation. My house, my kids, my family, my car, everything I am belongs to Christ. It is his. Number four, disciplines. And we talked about disciplines of the word, the idea of being in the Bible and teaching you how to read, understand, study, memorize, but, you know, that you learn how to use your Bible and use it well and you grow in this. And then the disciplines of our walk, which are things like prayer, fasting, things like journaling, meditation. Like there's a whole bunch of disciplines that are just things. You heard from our prayer team. We have a team that is literally in our church to make sure that we as a church don't forget to be intentional to pray. I'm excited about this month. If you haven't bought the book, buy it. Like now, go on Amazon. Your permission to go ahead and open your phone and for 2 seconds, click on a link, find the Amazon, the 5 things to pray for your church, buy it, and then put your phone back away and listen to the sermon, all right? But we want to be a church that is intentional about these disciplines of teaching you how to pray, teaching you how to read the Bible, teaching you how to do these, and then modeling what it looks like. Body life, the fact that being a member of a church matters and teaching you how to be part of a church. For some of you, like, this church idea is really weird. You're just brand new in a place, and you may have attended a whole bunch of places that said, all right, here's what it means to be a part of church. Just show up. And we're going, no. You're when you come to a church, you're part of a body. Your presence and your giftedness matters to what Christ is doing. And it's like hurting your big toe or your little toe. If any part of the body doesn't work and any part of the body isn't functioning, none of it is okay. We need you. You need us, body life, and discipling people in that. Next is community, the fact that you need a tribe. You need a small group of people, like Jesus said, where you are having the gospel poured into your life. You're praying with them. Having a small group is super important. It's the way Jesus did it with his small group. Next is holiness, that you should be in your character and your lifestyle and your values becoming more like Jesus and set apart for the purpose that God has you. Theological formation, the fact that we are pouring theology into you. We're helping you understand the great truths of God and in growing in differing ways that we pause at times and are intentional about saying we believe in the Trinity. We sang a Trinitarian hymn this morning. We believe in the deity and the humanity of Jesus, these deep things that are infinite reservoirs of truth, but we need to teach you how to wade into them and teach you theology. And we also need to pour mission and ministry, the fact that you were gifted and you were made for a purpose, and help you figure out what it looks like to live out that purpose for Christ. And finally, a witness that we are intentional about telling you and teaching you and training you and inspiring you how to share the gospel with your neighbors. Okay? That's the ingredients. But what we then see, so start thinking about this. This is where we're going. Create a column, like if you're a grapher, create a column over here with one side of the column are these 10 ingredients. And we as a church need to be intentional about pouring all of these into the lives of people. Yet, there, as we see the ministry of Jesus and the call of the New Testament, we see a whole bunch of different types of people that these ingredients are poured in different ways. Or think of this as a conversation about the stages of discipleship. Because there are some in this room who are still trying to figure the faith out. Some in this room who really, you're still not even really interested, but you're just here. There's a whole bunch of neighbors out there that some in this room are growing and figuring it out. Some in this room are reproducing and leading and pastoring and serving. And our call is to make disciples of all those types of people. And therefore, the goal is simply for us to, for our goal as a church is to have disciple-making culture where we're making disciples who then make disciples who then make disciples. That's our goal. Our goal was never to let Mike be the primary disciple-maker. Our goal was that I would invest in some people just like Jesus did, and then they would invest in some people, and we would just multiply who's really pouring into your life. And for some of you, it may be me. For a lot of you, if I were to ask you at Genesis who's the primary person who's pouring into your spiritual life, most of you are not going to name me other than the fact that I get up and yell at you for a little bit on Sunday morning, right? Most of you will be like, hey, I'm in a community group, or I've got this friend who's here, and we want to create a culture where this is going on, and it goes on these different stages. And so 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul's talking to one of his disciples. So you have this man who Jesus met, and his life was changed. He became a disciple, and he's a guy who then travels all over the world. But he's got this young protege who is discipling, not just in the early stage. This guy is going to be a pastor. He already is a pastor. Paul has left him at one of the churches he planted to lead the church, but Paul is still discipling. But I want you to hear his words in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. You then, my child, so Paul's saying to Timothy, his spiritual child, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You hear what he said? Paul's saying, Timothy, here's your goal. I received the gospel from Jesus himself, but was also discipled by some of the original disciples, the 12. Timothy, I passed that on to you. That was my mission, was to make disciples. And not only did I pass it on, I raised you up so that you would be a leader, a pastor. But the reason I did is because I want you to pass it on to other people so that they will, what? Pass it on to other people. Repeat, this is the mission. This is the goal. Go make disciples of all the nations. How do we do that? By discipling, by making disciples who make disciples. We are going to have a disciple-making culture in this church. It won't be because Mike is a disciple-maker. It is going to be because we've created a culture of people who are disciples, who are growing through these stages and get to the point where they are reproducing themselves and their passion for Jesus. Okay? So here we go. 8 stages of this. And what I'm trying to say is we as a church need to keep working on being very intentional with the way we're discipling people in each of these stages. All right? Are you with me? All right. I'm glad 2 of you were. The rest of y'all wake up. Okay, here we go. First stage are uninterested and unengaged people. Uninengaged and uninterested people. Listen, as I drove down my street coming to church this morning, as I was heading out and coming here, I drove by people who were walking their dogs, who were in their front lawns, who were hanging out. These are unengaged. Like, they have no interest in church. They have no, like, they're not waking up on Sunday morning thinking about church. They're not trying to figure out what it looks like to be a part of a church. They're really probably not thinking about Jesus. Some of them have no spiritual background. There's more and more of that. We used to, like, as you study missiology, that means the study of how church does missions. There are two categories of people here. There's the unchurched and the de-churched. Okay? The de-churched are people who, when they were 8, they went to Sunday school. When they were 10, 12, and 13, they started going to youth group. But somewhere in their early formation life, they just bugged out. Or maybe in their 20s, they went away to college, they stopped going to church. De-churched. Unchurched are people who've never been in a church culture. And what's happened since we planted Genesis 18 years ago is that we were primarily in a culture of de-churched people. But what's happening now is their kids are now adults, and there's a lot more authentically unchurched people. People who just like going to church, they've never been to a church. They have no framework for even thinking about what the Bible means. They've been brought up in a culture that even for some church is an evil thing, and they're out there. And what we see in the ministry of Jesus, he's intentional to go find these people. He's intentional to find people who have zero interest. He finds people who are Gentiles. There's this one crazy story where the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other, and they had different spiritualities. And the text began, John chapter 4 says this, and Jesus had to go through Samaria. And if you read that deeply, he didn't have to go through Samaria because it's the way he was going to go to get somewhere else. It was, but most Jews skipped it. They took a different route that was longer, but Jesus went straight through Samaria and met a woman who was a total outcast, who was a sexually broken woman, met her at this well, and they have an interaction that changes her life, and she became an instant disciple maker. She goes back to her town and reaches the whole town for Jesus. They come out and the whole town believes in Jesus because of her testimony. And it happens right there. But how did it happen? Jesus' intentionality to go to a uninterested, unengaged, disconnected, not part of the Jewish faith and life, he pursues her. We see this in the book of Acts where Paul goes into the city of Athens. You know, think Athens, think Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and all the thinking and the great architecture. And Paul goes there and he walks around the city, and we're told in Acts 17 as he walks around the city, he was grieved and moved by all of their idolatry. In other words, his heart was broken over what we've said now the third week in a row, the greatest problem in our culture is lostness. And he's moved by this. But what's he do? He goes and starts finding people. He starts preaching, having conversations. He gathers a crowd, which Paul was really good at. It's not the call of everybody who's here, but he was really good at it, gathering a crowd, preaching Jesus. Next thing you know, they take him to the place where all of the philosophers hang out, Mars Hill, and he is preaching Christ in the most important place in that city. But it started when he came to the city and he was so moved by the people who had no interest in church. The unreached, unengaged. We need to care for these people. We need to pour in their lives. We need to be intentional about saying these ingredients, they need these things. But most importantly, they need the gospel. But the first thing they need before they need the gospel is they need a relationship with a Christian who's not just weird nuts. Right? They need somebody who just kind of loves Jesus, but is normal-ish. Who cares for him? Like, come on, can I get an amen? Like, it's one of the reasons we try so hard not to be like weird with stuff here. Like, there's a very way of doing church where everything is like, whoa, you know, holy, and you know, we're like, man, we just want normal people to love Jesus. Let's be that with them. And that's what these, like, what does it look like for us to listen? The church is the only organization in the world that exists primarily for the benefit of the people who aren't here. We are here this morning for them. And if we don't get that, we don't get what Jesus was doing. The uninterested and unengaged. Second layer of people that we need to be concerned about, we need to be intentional with, are people that we're going to call seekers this morning. Now, what we mean by the difference between an uninterested and unengaged and a seeker is that a seeker, in some context, has made a step towards a conversation about spirituality. They move from uninterested and unengaged when that non-weird Christian shows up and starts having a conversation, and they go, you know what, I'd like to have a cup of coffee and talk more about this. They've moved from just being disconnected and unengaged to, I'm showing interest. You know, when they show up at Genesis, like, we need to be very intentional about the experience of people who are seekers. They either didn't grow up in church, they've been disconnected from church a long time. We want to be very intentional that their experience when they come here is a really good, positive experience, that our culture isn't churchy weird. Okay? We've tried to make sure that our music kind of fits the culture. I know some of y'all are saying we ought to play a little more country music. I'm still wrestling with that, but you know. We've got a few people, when they get up there, they put the twang on, and it fits, you know, especially the Pacific side of our culture a little better, all right? Some of you are like, I can't believe you went there. Hey, that's the way we roll here, just so you know, okay? But what we want to do is we want to help you learn how to have those conversations so they go from being unengaged and uninterested to becoming seekers. We want to equip you on this. And at the same time, we want to create a culture so that when they show up at church, listen, hear me clearly. We know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is an offense. We know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a barrier. We know that at some point in time, if somebody comes and hang out, they're going to go, oh, what you're telling me is this guy died on the cross for me. But for me to truly experience beauty in my life, I have to repent and trust Jesus. Yes, we know that that's a big step. But listen to me, it is our goal as a church to remove every obstacle and barrier up to the cross of Jesus Christ. Okay? So that when people come in here, they're like, all right, this one weird. That we're super welcoming. We're like, I'm nervous. New building. It's like we know, like we're here early and we're hanging out. New building, we could turn inward really quick and stop caring about people's experience when they walk in. We're going to have to work really hard in our new space to make sure that we are still super welcoming for people. And most of you who are kind of new, I've had you say, hey, when we showed up here, it was crazy how loved, not weird, but loved we were here. How it was just, your church was very gracious from the parking lot in. This is part of what it looks like to be super intentional about connecting the gospel to seekers. We see Jesus doing this all the time, talking to people who didn't quite get him, didn't quite get the kingdom, but boy, they were interested. They were. John chapter 3, we have a seeker. He's a guy named Nicodemus who's also in the next category I'll talk about, but he's a guy who shows up and he is interested. He can't figure out this who Jesus is and what his ministry is, and Jesus engages him in a conversation. There's a lot of his big crowd ministry that was to people who were seekers, inviting them to believe. Seekers, okay? Third category. And this one's going to... You're not going to be expecting this to be here, but I believe wholeheartedly that we have to be super intentional with churchy people. Okay? Some of y'all, when you walked in the door and I spotted you because you were weird, we have to de-weird you. Sorry. But that's the true thing. We actually see this a lot in the New Testament. Jesus spends a lot of time with the Pharisees. They're the most churchy people in the world, and he keeps looking at what he's doing as opposed to Pharisees to go, hey, people, I'm not like them. I know they wear these big old giant Bibles on their head. And they have big hats and long robes, and they're holy, but hey, we ain't them. And when those people are coming towards Jesus, he is intentional about certain things he does as he figures out how to make disciples. In other words, sometimes people show up at Genesis and they're oversaved. Check out the screen. All right, little humor, little laughter. Here's the deal, okay? We see this in the ministry of Jesus. We actually see it all through the New Testament that these people who have turned the gospel into something else, they've been a really religious culture, they often don't really know the gospel. They have turned the gospel into you've got to look a certain way, walk a certain way, act a certain way. Like they've turned it into this canned presentation of a certain set of morals. And often, like what we need to be intentional with people who come from other churches is be intentional about a couple things. First of all, we have to show you that the gospel is the answer to every question. And the hope is not that we get people to be more moral. The hope is that we get people to love Jesus. And for a lot of people who come here, they don't really quite get what it means to love Jesus. They know what it looks like to live a certain type of life, but they don't know how the motivational structure of the heart is to be that I do this because I see the beauty of Jesus. I just love him. And sometimes we have to be intentional just saying, hey, this is the goal. The goal is not certain types of people. The goal is people who love Jesus. And along that, a lot of times people come to us from other church cultures. They actually don't authentically know Jesus. They think they're okay with God because of what they do, their works, their activity, their church attendance, the sacraments they took as a kid, their baptism as an infant. I mean, they think, hey, I'm cool with God because of what I. And listen to me. Hear me. I want you to know this. Churchy person, if you fill in the blank, I'm right with God because I don't care what you fill in the blank with, you have a gospel problem. I'm okay with God because of what Christ did on the cross. period. And tomorrow morning, I'm not going to be okay with God because of what I do on any level. It's because of the gospel. We have to pour the gospel deeply in the life of people who come from church backgrounds. And we have to remind them that church is not for them. Like, constantly tell people, we are not here primarily for you. We are here to connect you to a bigger mission. That's our goal. Like, people will come, and we've had people come to our church and be like, hey, we're hanging out, we like your church. When are you going to start this program? We're like, we're not. That's a program for people who are more churchy. And I'm not saying they're wrong, that other churches who have these programs are wrong. I'm just saying it's not who we're going to be. We have to help people see that your attendance is a call to see Christ deeply and then be involved in something that's bigger than us. And I know it sounds weird. We're super intentional. Some of you right now are going back and go, oh, when I came to this church, he said that to me. And then in the we did the gospel. He was talking, oh, dang, he was talking to me. Yes, we were. Okay? And hopefully, you will figure out the difference between being a religious person and being a follower. That's a big thing, okay? All right, I got to keep moving, or I'm going to have to turn this into two sermons. So here we go. The next categories are all categories that coincide with human development. Yet we see the model in Scripture using this language. We are not talking about people who are in human development at this stage. We're talking about that it's an illustration of people who in their spiritual development at this stage. So the next layer of people that we need to be intentional discipling are spiritual babies. Spiritual babies. New believers, people who for the first time. So up till the first two categories are people who haven't believed at all. But they're either uninterested or they're seekers. And then we talked about churchy people. We're not sure if they believe. Just because you grew up in church, you went to this church, we don't know that you truly know Jesus. We need to be intentional. But now we're the people who have, like, they have said yes to Christ. They have trusted in him. But spiritual babies are just like little babies. I remember bringing our babies home for the first time, and man, there was a lot of joy and a lot of annoyance. They pooped everywhere. We had to feed them, like, it was crazy, and we had to take care of them. And there's a lot of times where you're dealing with people who are brand new to the faith, and they're just figuring things out, and they like, none of this really makes sense, but they know they love Jesus. I mean, I remember the story. This is a true story of a pastor guy I know. He was telling us about a guy baptized, and he baptized the guy, right? Brand new Christian, baby believer. Nobody had sat him down and told him what words were okay to use and what words weren't okay to use in church, right? He just knew that he loved Jesus. The guy baptized him, pulled him up in the Bible out of water. He goes, I just got bleeping baptized, and it's so awesome, like in front of the whole church. And he's like, all right, amen. You know what I mean? You know, babies are messy. And hear me, there's a lot of church cultures where it's almost impossible to be a spiritual baby, because if you're not cleaned up and prim and proper, you just can't fit in. We want, like, it's cool to be messy with spiritual babies, just like it's awesome to have babies back there that are going to make messes. Like, there's the interest, like, to have a disciple-making culture, we have to be excited about people who are just figuring this faith thing out, and they don't know. I remember sitting with a lady who was in our church at one point in time, and I sat down with her having a meal, and she was just figuring this faith thing out, and we baptized her, but we're sitting here having this conversation, right? And I said, well, you know the story of Moses? And she was like, nope. And it dawned on me, oh my gosh, even saying that assumes that these people grew up in church. Like, being super intentional, because babies have to have everything in their spirituality. Those 10 ingredients, when we're thinking spiritual babies, they have to be bottle-fed, all of them. Somebody has to come alongside and say, let me show you how to read the Bible. Don't start at the beginning. Here's how you read it, right? Here's simple ways to pray. Like, spiritual babies, we have to be intentional about pouring things into them. And then one of the things that spiritual babies that is a big deal is that we learn how to do baptism really well for those people. I love when we gather and these people who are brand new to the faith are expressing their joy because they're getting baptized. I've been in churches where baptism was this, like, they got up in a thing behind the pastor and they baptized and a whole church would go, that was it, you know. There's no clapping, no amen, it just, you know, and I was like, oh my gosh, what's wrong with these people? This is the, like, woo! Right? This is a giant celebration. Like, baptism is a big moment in the storyline of people who are new to the faith expressing that We want that to be a celebration. Anyway, spiritual babies. The next one is spiritual children. The difference between a spiritual baby and a spiritual child is the child can start eating their own food. And hopefully at one point in time, they don't need a diaper because they can go to the bathroom. Like they're learning how to do things for themselves. They're still messy. They're still probably really self-absorbed. There is a lot of spiritual ADHD with spiritual children, right? A lot of, hey, look, a squirrel, you know, in their spiritual life. But somebody has helped them figure this Christian thing out to the point where they can pick up their Bible and read it. They can pray a little bit. They know what it's a little bit like to be part of a church. They still have a lot of people in their lives helping them with figuring this Christian thing out and doing all that sort of stuff. We see this in the Bible when Jesus, I mean, I love this story. Jesus hanging out with the 12 in his ministry, okay? He's hanging out with the 12 in his ministry. And he's telling them, here's where this is going. I'm going to die on the cross. And he has one of these conversations, and they start arguing about who's the best. And true story, we're going to be the great. We want to sit by your right-hand side. We want to be the person who, I'm the greatest in the kingdom. And two of the guys, legitimately, they send their mom to Jesus. These are grown men who send their mom to Jesus so that she could go, hey, Jesus, when you like finish and you like ride in, when you're like the king, will you make my boys your favorites? Like, really? Really happened. Paraphrase it, that really happened in the Bible. They're messy. His disciples were often showed the elements of being spiritual. They didn't get what was going on. But they were excited to be there. That leads us to the next stage, which is spiritual teens. These are people, spiritual teens, adolescents, kind of get to the point where they can manage their own lives. They can figure out most of the stuff that they're supposed to be doing in their discipleship. They don't need the constant somebody coming along and doing it for them or doing it with them, but they start figuring out what it looks like spiritually to own their own spirituality, to get themselves out. Sometimes they still oversleep, you know, spiritually. Sometimes they can still mess up, but there's a movement in their life of really growing up a little bit spiritually, okay? And so they get involved in church, they're active in their church and all this sort of stuff, and it's a very good stage, a very important stage where it doesn't need the constant care. They need community, but they don't need in that community somebody who literally is holding them by the hand and helping them figure this thing out. Now, we need to be intentional in all these stages. That's the goal. But here are spiritual teens, they're doing this. But hear me. As I look at these stages, one of the challenges that we have in Christianity across the board here in our context is that most followers of Jesus get to this stage and this is where they stop and they spend the rest of their life. They're content being Bible reading, go to church, listen to Christian music some of the time, Christians who are part of an event. And there's always this call to keep going. We don't stop this growth. Like, I never stopped being a disciple who was growing, even though hopefully we're moving to the point where our leaders are reproducing themselves, which leads to the next stage, which is spiritual adulthood. And the big thing I want you to see about spiritual adulthood is that spiritual adults reproduce. They start having babies. They start becoming disciple makers rather than just disciples. So they're both. They don't stop being disciples, but they start becoming disciple makers. They're sort of people who are sharing their faith in their neighborhood. They're talking to friends and family. And here in church, they're the ones who are taking the spiritual babies and they are investing in them. They're starting to pour into them. They're starting to reproduce what discipleship looks like in systems and in context. They're in community groups and they're a sort of person that when somebody's new to a community group and hasn't figured it out, they're the one who's going, why don't we go to lunch or go grab a cup of coffee and I'll teach you how to find things in the Bible and stuff like that. Like, this is spiritual adulthood. They start moving towards reproducing and being more active and not just being a disciple, but being a disciple maker, which leads to our last stage, our eighth stage, which are elders, deacons, and leaders. That we go from, we have spiritual adults who we then entrust with the whole gospel, and not only are they making disciples themselves, but they're able to oversee systems of discipleship, people, they're able to lead. We don't want to just select the most popular people to have lanes of leadership. We're looking for people who are already spiritual adults who are making disciples. And hear me. At Genesis, my ministry role, I intentionally, and your elders somewhat too, we intentionally pour our lives into three groups of people. People who are not believers yet, our elders and leaders. We invest ourselves in discipling other disciple makers, and then I have a community group. And that's the people I'm closest to. We are trying to raise up people, and so you can see this, that we go from being a spiritual baby to can't do anything. I'm new to the faith, but I don't even know what's in the Bible, to being a spiritual child where I start learning how to do a few things for myself, but I still need somebody who kind of holds my hand and helps me figure this out, to a spiritual teenager. I kind of know my way around what it means to follow Jesus, trust in him. I figure out how to repent and believe the gospel well, and then I move it towards, oh, no, I become a reproducing follower of Jesus, a spiritual adult, and then eventually reproducing followers of Jesus keep growing where they become leaders of people. They can lead systems that really love things. And so here's the point, is that we are taking those 10 ingredients and intentionally pouring each of those ingredients systematically into the lives of all 8 of these stages. We are thinking about all 8 stages. That's the recipe. Okay, now, here we go. We are now going to have some people come hand you a piece of paper, and we're going to show this up on a screen. And next week, the final sermon is going to be all about how Genesis already does this and what our mission as a church is going to look like as we are more intentional about this. So we're coming around, but we also have the image up here. Go ahead and pop it up there. This is our discipleship written. The reason I'm having it is probably because you can't see it up here. It's too small. But if you can see this. You don't need to take a picture of this. It's published on Koinonia already, and you're getting a copy of what this looks like on this yellow sheet of paper. Here's our discipleship grid. This is our goal as a church. On the left-hand side, you have the 10 ingredients. We want to be intentional about constantly investing those things into the lives of people who are at our 8 stages of discipleship. Okay? And as a church, we want to be strategically intentional about what it looks like to do this for our church, to our neighbors, and for the nations. We are a local church. And so what we see in the life and ministry of Jesus is he poured into 12 while he loved seekers and unengaged, and he kept calling them to himself and kept ministering and serving and loving them and pouring himself out. He kept going. We see this in the life of the early church as they go on mission, they plant churches, and then they leave local churches and neighborhoods who are doing this in their space and place, and they go on to another neighborhood and another place, they plant a new church. But the church, if you read the writings of the people who they're leaving, these letters to the churches, this is exactly the sort of things that these letters to the churches say, keep building this into the community you're in. And so we're here. We're part of this mission worldwide. We plant churches. We want to have a sending culture. But for you, we want you to be a disciple. So where are you? Where are you at in the grid? Are you here today and you're a seeker and you're like, hey, man, I haven't quite figured out this Jesus thing out. We want to have a conversation with you. We want to tell you how beautiful Jesus is. If you're here today and you're like, hey, I'm new to the faith, man, we want to do all we can to come alongside you and help you figure this thing out and help you learn how, we want to invest these 10 ingredients, but they all need, they're all going to be new to you in some way, shape, or form. Or maybe you're churchy and we need to keep working on what the gospel is for all of life. Or maybe you are a baby or a child or a teen. Wherever you're at, we are trying to be intentional about helping you become a disciple. And that is our mission as the church. Find yourself here. And part of the thing is then asking of, what does it mean to keep becoming more of a follower and not just get stuck being a fan? Lord, we praise you for... I praise you for just this layout here and what it looks like. And I just pray that you would help us as a church be super intentional about making disciples for the nations, but to our neighbors and in this room, the people who are here. We want to see your name lifted up through the lives and the witness and the singing of people who come to know you. And so, Lord, all of us need to be reminded that what you've really called us to is to be followers of Jesus, not just fanboys. Help us with that, Lord. And Lord, help us create a culture of discipleship here. Disciples who make disciples. In your name I pray. Amen.